Welcome to His Holy Church on X Spaces, where we're going to address a variety of topics concerning the scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament, where you can listen or participate in the conversation. Make sure you follow us at His Holy Church on X to be notified of topics. Thank you. Well, welcome to His Holy Church, X Space. And we have a topic today, the nuts and bolts of the kingdom. And evidently I already wrote something called Nuts and Bolts about the kingdom. It's just a little brief section of a page that we started a long time ago because somebody had posted another guru theory on how to solve all the problems in the world. And we used to make a joke about that out here. I'd meet a rancher or somebody else in our community, and you meet them along the middle of the road or the highway, and people would stop, and they would talk out the window of one pickup to the window of another pickup, because there's not enough traffic, and so you just stop right in the middle of the highway and have a conversation. And I said, half the problems of the world are solved out a pickup window. Of course, problem is that we drive off and continue to do the same thing over and over again, because you can't really get down to the nitty-gritty of the problem. You watch the news and there's this problem and that problem, and everybody has their say-so, but it never gets down to really doing anything that would change the course of history. It's usually just complaining about what's going wrong in the world, and suggesting a fix, but then everybody has to go back to work because they're busy. And of course, Christ had the same problem. Moses had the same problem. There were grumblers at the time of Moses. Abraham probably had the same problem. Jacob had the same problem. We're studying Jacob now. On our other broadcast, which is, if you want the recordings, there's lots of ways to get them, but go to preparingyou.com and join the network, and we'll give you notices when they first go out. But this one will be available on X. We'll probably turn it into a podcast, and we'll take questions as we get rolling on this. But why the nuts and bolts of the kingdom? The nuts and bolts don't make it happen. When I wrote the book Covenants of the Gods, I offered it for free, still for free, on our website at hisholychurch.org. Just look up Covenants of the Gods and you'll find a copy of the PDF. You can download it, read it, probably get the internet to read it for you. But it says right in the beginning that there isn't a solution in this book. But what there is in the book is an explanation of part of the problem. The problem, it's not enough to know the problem. You have to know what fixes it. But you have to know what the problem is in order to begin to break it down so you can see the nuts and bolts of the problem. But fixing it is just the reverse. It's doing the opposite of what got you into trouble to begin with. And so if you follow that path back, you can find your way back to liberty under God. But in order to do that, you have to admit where you went wrong. And this is the problem. That's why we wrote, I wrote a page, legal name. And the first section is legally named, and there was a website, losethename.com, which was suggesting that your legal name was the problem. That they have your legal name registered. Other people will tell you it's the birth certificate. Other people will tell you it's the Social Security number. Other people will tell you that it's just fraud and usurpation. But very few people will tell you that it's your fault. It may be partly the fault of other people before you, but right now, it's what you, your part that you need to resolve. And of course, that was one of the problems with Adam, is that he created a problem because he did things the wrong way, and he started blaming it on everybody else. And that's what goes on out the window of many pickups. Everybody's blaming somebody else. If it's a pickup window, they're probably blaming the Democrats, just statistically speaking. But if it's, you know, if it's over a latte in Portland, it's probably blaming the Republicans. But everybody's got to blame somebody else. Nobody wants to see their part. And so we're going to explore a little bit of the nuts and bolts of the problem and the nuts and bolts of how to solve that problem, how to get back to liberty under God. Because in essence, that's what the Garden of Paradise was. There was no government. There was Adam and Eve in the garden. At least they break it down to that simple picture. It may have been a lot more than that, but that's the simple picture and a simple story. That Adam and Eve walked with God. Everything was great. And then man thought he had a better idea. He was going to decide what was good and evil based on his own personal tree of knowledge. And he wasn't going to be guided by the tree of life or the tree of light or the Holy Spirit or whatever you want to call it. And now in order to get back, that's really the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is trying to get back to that point where you're led by that divine inspiration, that Holy Spirit, that Christ consciousness. There's lots of different names for it. And of course, people will name things and then misinterpret what they named. So just because somebody slaps a name on something, it might not be what you're really looking for. So you have to really go deeper. And that's what we do in a lot of our biblical studies. We try to go a little bit deeper. What's the symbolism? What's behind this? How was Moses able to free people from the bondage of Egypt, where they didn't really own their livestock, they didn't really own their land, they didn't own all their labor, a portion of their labor had to go to the government every year, and they called that the bondage of Egypt. And they knew they weren't free. For a while, they were probably comfortable, but then things got worse. Whatever it was, maybe it involved inflation, the price of things, you had to work harder to meet your tax revenue, the money didn't go as far, whatever it was. It was greater burden. And the people cried out. God answered their prayers. He didn't give them a freebie. He sent Moses that made life more difficult for them for a period of time, and then got them kicked out of Egypt. And then life got really difficult for a time. And then finally they began to have the strength of society to be a free society, and things went well for hundreds of years, pretty well, here and there. They were stumbling blocks along the way, and that's, of course, part of the nuts and bolts. But how does this translate what Moses was doing, what Jacob and Abraham were doing, how does that translate into today's society? Because if we're in bondage, we're in bondage in today's society. So anyway, like I said, I wrote the book Covenants of the Gods, which is a 15-chapter book that tells you how you go into bondage, how you are degenerated. And of course, I have, you know, a favorite quote of mine is from Polybius, who wasn't a Christian, lived 150 years before Christ, but he had a particular view of how life works. And there's many other philosophers that we quote that were coming up with these same answers. And he said, the masses continue with an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them by the way of a rule of force and violence. So they're getting benefits because somebody forces somebody else to contribute to their welfare. And of course, he wrote this actually before Julius Caesar. but not far from the time where Julius Caesar went up and conquered Gaul, made a fortune selling the widows and orphans of the Gauls that he killed, almost 1 million Gauls, sold them into slavery, made a fortune, plus he stole all their gold, all their silver, all anything they had of value, and became very popular with Rome because he took a lot of that money and filtered it into the Temple of Jupiter, which passed it out to the people through free bread and circuses, free wine, free cheese, free oil, all kinds of freebies that were coming to the people. And they loved Caesar, even though many people that still had a moral character wanted to try Caesar for war crimes because he supposedly committed genocide on the Gauls. But Caesar had done a very clever thing with the help of his uncle that had been there, you know, almost 100 years before, 75 years before other people, but mostly his uncle, had reorganized the military of Rome so that he created, they were now self-supporting, so what he had established was a military-industrial complex where war meant we're going to make money. And so Caesar went to Gaul and said, Vene Vidi Vici, I came, I saw, I conquered. What he did is he came, he saw, and he made lots of money. And he shared that money with the people, and the people loved him. And what happened, this was after Polybius made his famous statement about the masses, but the die was already being made at that point in history. And the die has been made in our own history. But a lot of people, you know, I mean, there's been talk all the way back to Eisenhower of the military-industrial complex, but that's just one corner of the problem. You make the military-industrial complex go away, you haven't made the problem go away, because that's a symptom. And we'll look at a lot of other symptoms. But we don't want to just fix the symptom. We want to treat the disease or find the cure for the disease. But the masses continue with that appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them by this men who exercise authority, these rulers who use force and violence, something Jesus forbid his followers to do. And the people, having grown accustomed to feed at the expense of others and depending for their livelihood on the property of others, they instituted the rule of violence. And now, uniting their forces, massacre and banish and plunder all of society until they personally degenerate into perfect savages. And we saw that in the riots where people burned down their own neighborhoods, etc. But he finally finishes his statement with finding once more a monarch and a king, or a master and a monarch, depending on how you translate it. So anyway, the problem was the appetite for benefits and desiring them through what can only be called covetous practices, which brings us back to the nuts and bolts of the problem so that we can identify the nuts and bolts of the kingdom. So if we operate through life under the tree of life, we're going to have the light that comes from the tree of life, and we're going to have to see our own part of the error. That is absolutely essential to getting back. It doesn't mean that other people didn't do something wrong. Lots of people have done stuff wrong, but we have to see our part in it to change. You know, Jesus' answer was, repent and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The word repent means to think differently. So we're hopefully going to give you a little bit different way of looking at it. And finding out, you know, where the nuts and bolts go to find out the machinery of our servitude and the machinery of our salvation. So I put down on this page, which I actually just added to, in preparation for today's show of the nuts and bolts of the kingdom. Some of the prep work we need to do, and of course we can find all kinds of quotes in the Bible that tell us about this, that we must not sit in darkness. That was the problem at the time of Christ. The people sat in darkness. What that means is they're not willing to sit in light. They didn't want to see the light. They must love the light. They must love the truth more than their own vanity. A lot of people think they're born again, but if you read the next few verses after born again, it says you have to love the light. If you don't love the light, you're not really born again. And loving the light is being willing to see that we're in bondage because of our covetous practices. Most people don't want to think they're in bondage. They want to think they're free. Some people are beginning to realize, wait a minute, I can feel I'm in bondage. You know, I hear the chains rattling. I can feel the bars, the restrictions of choice. But all the people who feel that don't necessarily want to make the right choice. Only a very small number of you want to make the right choices. Because repentance, thinking that different way, requires that you not only think differently, but that your thinking makes you want to seek righteousness, not just for yourself, but for everybody else. And in order to do that, you have to see that it's not righteous to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. People talk about government benefits. Government doesn't give you anything that it hasn't taken away from other people. And so if you don't want to see that, you're going to remain in darkness, and you probably are not born again. It's a delusion. You may have seen some things. The people that followed Abraham saw some things. Abraham saw some things. But the story of Abraham is a story of a man's journey. The story of Jacob is a story of a man's journey. Having to realize that I was doing wrong, that I was operating from fear. We just covered that in Genesis 32 and 33. He was operating from fear, but then when he began to trust in God, whatever that means, then he wasn't operating according to fear. And the trust that he showed his brother was probably part of his brother's acceptance of him. So we don't want to sit in darkness. We want to see the light. We want to see the truth. We want to see the whole truth. So you also have to be a hearer of that truth, but also a doer of that. Christ said himself, you can't be a hearer only. You can't just say, Lord, Lord. You have to be a doer of the word. And so part of the nuts and bolts is understanding what being a doer of the word is. You must not love the rewards or wages of unrighteousness. And, in our article that will eventually be Nuts and Bolts, we'll have links to our article on wages of unrighteousness. You'll see that phrase both as reward of unrighteousness and wages of unrighteousness. In the Greek, it's the same word both times. But what are the rewards of unrighteousness? It's the benefits that you obtain by the rule of force and violence from men who exercise authority, who give you nothing except what they took away by force and violence from others. And there are just countless quotes in the Bible that talk about this. Yeah, and one is Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 tells us that, when you sit and eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to your throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful. Deceitful meats. So, they're telling you right there in Proverbs, which is supposed to be the wise book, mentions wisdom, more than any other book, probably, and it mentions women more than any other book. It talks about righteous women and unrighteous women. And, of course, many times, it also talks about adultery more than any other book. But most of that's national adultery with the harlot. We have that as a symbol in Revelation. There's a harlot who rides a beast. And we also have the idea of the bride of Christ. So there's the good woman and the strange woman. Or they also call it strange fire. Same word for fire, same word for woman. And we've just been going over that for the last couple of studies in Genesis 32 and 33 and many others, where the goddesses of Sumer and the goddesses of Ishtar and the goddesses of Nisi, which is, and the turtle dove goddess, all these are personifications of a woman. They're not a woman. They're institutions of social welfare. And because that's what they've often used, you know, turtle dove goddess, and the goddess Nisi. These are goddesses of the social welfare of different city-states. And the problem with them is the same problem that Christ points out with the Corban of the Pharisees. They are forced offerings. And of course, that's what Rome went from free will offerings to support their social safety net through the temples to forced offerings. They didn't start forcing the offerings of the people. They did it very subtly. They got the support by taxing somebody else. And of course, in America, they often say, we're going to tax the rich. And how much ever you want to try to tax the rich, the poor will pay the price. And the middle class will pay the price until the middle class are poor. And that's the way it's going to be because you stepped outside of the basic principles of a moral society, which are outlined in the Ten Commandments. People say, oh, well, we can't steal. We can't lie. We can't have fraud. Can't murder. But you also can't covet your neighbor's goods, especially through systems where you all become part of one purse and you can bite one another through a social democracy. That's what brings you into bondage. You know, and they go on Proverbs 23, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Thine own wisdom, what's that? Garden of paradise, your own personal tree of knowledge. Will thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. What would that be, evil eye? Covetous eye. Neither desire the dainty, his dainty meats. Just told you. That's from rulers who exercise authority. It goes on. I'll let you read, you know, Proverbs 23 yourself. I have a link on the page. And you can take a look at it and read it. It's best to read it at preparingyou.com because we have all kinds of footnotes. We have all kinds of links to other articles so that you can understand the words in the context of what the Bible was trying to tell you. Because we know, you know, from the Wycliffe Bible, it says in the foreword that this book is for the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. You wouldn't know that by going to many Orthodox Jews or Pharisaical Jews today. You wouldn't know it by going to the Pharisees at the time of Jesus Christ. Because what they were doing was making those words in the Old Testament and the New Testament, which are in agreement, to none effect. Because they were twisting them to make you look at the rituals rather than the righteousness. So anyway, like I say, Proverbs tells you that these dainties from rulers, you have to put a knife to your throat because they serve you deceitful meats. So in the little list I made, and I may expand on it, you also need to repent, which of course means to think differently. But how do you think? How are you supposed to think? Are you going to use the tree of knowledge to figure out how you're supposed to think? Well, you need to have knowledge. But to analyze that knowledge, to understand that knowledge, has to be more than your personal vanity. And so we have this term, Holy Spirit, divine revelation. How do you know it's the Holy Spirit? How do you know it's divine revelation? Well, that's why we're going to look at the nuts and bolts. Because if some, you know, we had a mechanic in the local community years and years ago. He didn't become a professional mechanic. He worked on body work for vehicles. He's now retired. But when he worked as a mechanic, there was always these extra nuts and bolts left over after he was done. And it was kind of a joke. You need to get everything back where it's supposed to be. That's usually the best way to approach things. So knowing where the nuts and bolts of bondage are will help you know where the nuts and bolts of freedom is. But one of the first things that Christ commanded was that you assemble. He commanded that his ministers make the people assemble themselves in free assemblies, according to the tens, hundreds, and thousands, before there was going to be any free bread. And why is that important? Well, we'll explore that. We'll get to the rest of this list. Is that you will need to become the social safety net of love. Right now, all the countries of the world have social safety nets, you know, national insurance, Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid. You know, when your Medicare runs out, you get your Medicaid, and eventually that runs out, and then they offer you morphine. We're going to kill you. I mean, Canada, I mean, they flat out tell you. Yeah, assisted suicide is one of their final solutions, so to speak. But they're a little more subtle in America. Maybe there's a little bit more morality left in America. We haven't been quite as socialist as long as Canada. But wherever you see that socialism, you'll find a disregard for life. You'll also find other systems. And we see it. You can go back when you see the laws of Rome changing. Or you can go back even farther to the laws of Greece, the laws of Corinth. When you see them becoming more and more socialist, the people become more and more what we would call morally depraved. Other people just say, it's not morally depraved, we're just doing our own thing. But there will be a gender dysphoria, a decline in the birth rate, a breaking up of the families, a decimation of the family unit. As a unit of society, there'll be more and more orphans on the streets that will fall under the authority of the government, and the government will raise those. I mean, some systems made that a priority from the beginning, actually a part of their plan, the Spartans. You know, most of the people of Sparta were not Spartans. They were the enslaved population. The Spartans were an elite group. But the Spartans did not raise their own children. Their children went off away from their mother and was raised by the military in a very fascinating way, but that's not our topic. But the point is, what made America great was the family unit. That was an immoral family unit. And the stronger the family was, the stronger the next generation would be. And the Constitution, all that stuff, was only going to work with a moral society. So if you break down the morals of society, if you lead society into darkness, where the blind lead the blind, then they will become accustomed to covetous practices, to feeding at the expense of others, living at the expense of others. That's a moral breakdown. That will break down the family. That will degenerate society. We've known that for thousands of years. Not just Polybius said it. I can give you philosopher after philosopher. But we can just stick with the Bible. Psalm 69:22. Let their table become a snare before them. That which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Not only that they're snared, but they're locked in. And of course, it was eating at the table of Pharaoh that brought Israel into the bondage of Egypt. Once in that snare and trap, eventually a Pharaoh rose up who was not as benevolent And, of course, his, like I say, his goal, eventually, he was worried about the success of the family unit, the children being born to the Israelites. And they were growing in the Egyptian population, and the Egyptian population was declining. Both were socialist societies, but the Egyptians did not treat the Israelites well. And I'm sure that Joseph put things in place that would lend the fact that the Israelites did have stronger families, despite the socialism. But when the Pharaoh began to pressure the Israelites, things got worse and worse. So anyway, we'll come on here pretty soon where we can open this up for questions. And if you want to ask a question, you have to push the little heart. And that kind of raises your hand, and we'll know that you're raising your hand. But so it's very clear, back in the Old Testament, David talks about your welfare system is the snare and the trap. And the fascinating thing is that in Romans 11:9, Paul quotes David. So it's still a truth in the New Testament. You can't just say, oh, that's Old Testament, that's all done away with. Because Paul's saying it's not done away with. And he says, and David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. So he knew that. And of course, we can quote Peter in 2 Peter 2:3, you know, who says basically the same thing, where it's talking about man becoming merchandise. Because people speak these damnable heresies with false teachings, which Jesus warned about. He says, many will say they're coming in my name, but I know them not, because they're actually workers of iniquity. So when people say they're a Christian, maybe. We know Christ said there will be false Christians, false Christs, false doctrines, false teachers with damnable heresies. And of course, the quickest way to hide your damnable heresies is start pointing out the damnable heresies of somebody else, or the activities of somebody else as a damnable heresy. Because again, out that car window, out those truck windows, what keeps us from really solving the problem is that we're blaming everybody else. And we're not getting down to the real damnable heresies. But the damnable heresies is that people begin to follow their pernicious ways. What are their pernicious ways? We see a word there, pernicious. And it show, you know, that would include the wages of unrighteousness, or the way of unrighteousness that we see in 2 Peter 2:21. You know, the workers of iniquity. What is the iniquity that they're working? You know, I mean, Jesus himself was telling us about, you know, not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other. It's just not to be that way with you, but call themselves benefactors. So we get it from so many different places, yet because people sit in darkness, because they don't want to look at themselves, some element of themselves that makes them vulnerable to the problems of the world. And so he says in verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So this covetousness is what has snared and trapped you. These covetous tables of desiring benefits from men who exercise authority by taking away from your neighbor. The government gives you nothing except what they take away from your neighbor. And they curse children. Later, Peter will say the same thing. They curse children. You know, and he tells us all this in that chapter. And he's quoting about Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, because that's the systems they set up. And that's the systems of filthy conversation of the wicked that Abraham would have nothing to do with. Isaac would avoid. Jacob would avoid. But again, eventually his sons of Jacob, after he became Israel, did not follow his ways, so they went into bondage. So if you're in bondage today, there's probably something you haven't learned. But the more you learn it, you know, if you get down to verse 13, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it a pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceiving while they feast with you, while they eat of those benefits. And I get it, the preachers aren't telling people, but their eyes are full of adultery. Again, adultery with who? With the harlot who rides the beast, who provides them with their benefits. And the very next verse talks about the covetous practices that curse children. Because now you're operating in debt. All your benefits, they don't come from the money that you paid in, or the money your neighbor even paid in. All that money's gone. They come from the money that will be extracted from your children. So with every morsel that you eat of those benefits, you curse your children with greater and greater debt. It's in the news. But you have to put the bolts and nuts together to see the machinery of your own bondage. And we lay it out over and over again. The Bible lays it out over and over again. And the solution is in there too, over and over again. But you gotta want to see that solution. You want to come to that understanding. And I don't really believe that anybody can simply with intellectual information. They have to have this awakening of the Holy Spirit in order to do that, to give a place in your heart for that Holy Spirit to speak to you individually. Guide you individually with a still small voice. It won't be thunder. It won't be, you know, you won't always know. You'll constantly be praying, is this the Holy Spirit or not? And like I said, we can get into some of the obvious symptoms that it might be the Holy Spirit. You can always be fooled. But in order to receive that Holy Spirit, you need a circumcised heart. The covetousness and selfish heart, which is the uncircumcised heart of the people, which has brought them into bondage. That's the cause. All the people who used the means and methods of the world, the spots of the world, were able to do so because of your uncircumcised heart, because you weren't quite to the point of the unselfishness of Christ. Christ came not to be comfortable, but that you might be saved. Even the whole world might be saved. And so that's what Christians really need to do, and they cannot be slothful in that. Because the Bible, also in Proverbs, tells you that the slothful shall be under tribute. They should be under tribute. And of course, the sons of Jacob were slothful, so they went under tribute. So, we've just gone over some of the nuts and bolts of your bondage. What would be the nuts and bolts of your freedom? What would bring you back to liberty under God? Well, of course, it would be the reverse of the process of your bondage. I mean, if you take an engine apart, you're going to put that engine back together again, pretty much in the same order that you took it apart. The first bolts you took off will be the last bolts you put back on. So we have to say, how far down the road of bondage, how far away from the perfect law of liberty have you been going? There are congregations that tried to form nearby here, and they've evidently had some serious problems in doing it. But I don't think they really dismantled the broken engine to the point where they could get at the part that needed fixing. You know, the nuts and bolts don't make the car run. You're going to need fuel. You're going to need combustion. You're going to need oxygen. I went to start up our dump truck the other day, and it was cranking over great. But when I opened up the hood, I discovered sage rats had chewed off the spark plug wires, so she weren't going to start. We couldn't get the spark where it needed to be. The connection was broken. And of course, the kingdom of God is elder driven, is piston driven, to continue the analogy. But you need the spark. If you don't get the spark to the spark plug, the engine's not going to fire. And so that spark is the divine spark. But you have to put together the pistons that fit, the congregation that fits. And you're not going to do that by exercising authority one over the other. Then every congregation becomes a microcosm of the world, and you're just going to get the world again. Your spot is that you want to control your congregation. Now, the people that met with me, they said they had that same vision of the kingdom. But the people they met with, they didn't share the same information. And what I see that as is they were ashamed of the gospel. They were ashamed of the whole. They feared that if we tell them all the things that we are beginning to see, they will leave. And of course, was Christ afraid to tell the people the truth? No. We should not be afraid either. Now, admittedly, we may have to slice the meat thin. We may have to start with a little broth, but we should not be ashamed of the gospel. The fact is, modern Christendom is in great conflict, not with the world. They might be in conflict with Muslims in certain countries that are killing Christians. They might be in conflict, you know, like Charlie Kirk was shot by at least somebody from Antifa. There may have been other people involved, but somebody from Antifa certainly wanted to shoot him. He may have been duped. Maybe there was another shooter. You hear all these rumors. It doesn't really matter. I know that the evil of the world wanted to silence Charlie Kirk because he was getting too close to the truth. Did he have the whole truth? No. The only one who has the whole truth is God himself. Did Jacob have the whole truth? No. Did Abraham have the whole truth? No. But they were seeking it. And you can seek it. You get too close. But don't put on the full armor of God. You're going to be in a lot of trouble. You put that engine back together, but you leave out some of those nuts and bolts, some of those elements of the kingdom, you're going to be in lots of trouble. Things aren't going to work for you because you don't have the spark. You don't have the Holy Spirit. You can pretend to speak in tongues. You can, you know, roll your eyes as if the Holy Spirit is entering you. But that is not evidence. Now, if you're speaking in tongues where suddenly you know other real languages, that might be a sign that the Holy Spirit is in that person. Because that's what we saw in the apostles. They were actually speaking the language of other people that were from other countries. Or sometimes the people heard what they said as if they were speaking their language. And that's kind of a miracle. If you see that, that's a sign that might be the real Holy Spirit. But if you see people still willing to covet their neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority, or men who are ashamed of the gospel so much that they will not tell others in their congregation what they say they know is true, that's a sign that they're not really following the Holy Spirit. I mean, there'll be times when the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to share something that you see. But there'll be times when the Holy Spirit does. And if you're listening to the Holy Spirit, you will unashamedly share it. And if you're wrong, maybe the Holy Spirit in them will, and the others will bring correction to you. Which is repeated over and over again, iron sharpens iron. Nobody's going to have all the answers. But you have to be seeking the answers. And there are certain nuts and bolts to that. And we can look at that now. So if the kingdom of God is a government of the people, for the people, and by the people, what is the politics of the kingdom of God? And what is politics? You know, I mean, of course, there's jokes about it. Politics is, you know, from two words. You know, poly meaning many, and ticks meaning blood-sucking insects. Well, there is certainly government politics that is blood-sucking. But politics is really supposed to be a manifestation of the will of the people. That, you know, if you look for a definition of politics, I probably have one there, but I can look one up real quick so I can just recite it. The activities associated with the governance of a country or other area, especially the debate or conflict among individuals or parties having or hoping to achieve power. Well, in the kingdom of God, what power are you hoping to achieve? You're hoping to achieve a circumcised heart where the power of the Holy Spirit can enter into you. You're not seeking power over other people. Somebody asked me recently, what do I hope to achieve with this X call? Well, I don't hope to achieve anything with all the people. I hope they achieve the power of God. And all I hope to do is to bear witness to what God is putting on my heart. And I hope that in the process of the sacrifice it takes to do that, that my heart is more circumcised than it was when we started. Now, the debate or conflict among individuals or parties, to me, the parties would be the individual families, having and hoping to achieve the power of the Holy Spirit in themselves, that's the politics of the kingdom. Now, the activities associated with the governance of the country in which they live, and maybe we could say the governance of the nation, the power, the potestas of that, those activities comes from the family, which is why I take you back to what I said earlier. The kingdom of God is elder-driven. The elders are the pistons and pumps of the kingdom of God. But those things don't work without the spark. Now, in a gasoline engine, that comes by way of a spark plug. But in a diesel engine, which has more power usually than a gasoline engine, that comes by compression difficulties. But it's very important those pistons are in place. So one of the key nuts and bolts organizations of the kingdom of God and the government of God is that everybody has to get in their place. I don't know where your place is. God knows where your place is. But I know that as a minister of God, I am commanded by Christ to make the people sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands before there's a distribution of bread. That was required by Christ, stated by Christ. It's very important that they come together in free assemblies. It was at the time of Abraham. It was at the time of Isaac and Jacob. It was at the time of Moses and Joshua. It was at the time of the early church. How in the world would Paul know where to go? Who to contact? He didn't have an address book for every Christian in the kingdom. But if he could find people in the network, they knew who the others were. He didn't have a Rolodex of everybody. But he had a Rolodex of who the ministers he could immediately contact in this area, that area, and then they knew who would be in the next area. And the people were networked. I remember a guy who thought he already had it all answered. He lived on welfare, some sort of social government welfare, traveling around preaching his gospel. But he says nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to form a network. Well, yeah. They don't use the translators don't use the word network. But the translators of the Old Testament never used the word charity. They have the word free will offering. They have burnt offering, peace offering, drink offering, sacrifice. They have all those things. But they don't have the word charity. But free will offering, charity, kind of the same thing. Melchizedek, righteous king of peace, supported by tithings. What are tithings? Free will offerings of the people to the minister of their choice according to his service by their choice. How do they make the right choice? Pray to the Holy Spirit. Pray to God. Ask the Holy Spirit what you should give. You're already organized in the tens, so whatever you share, that will be your tithing. That will be your share of the tens. That's how the government of God operated. If you were slothful in that, that's why Proverbs tells you, the slothful in the ways of righteousness shall be under tribute. So if you're under tribute today, a portion of your labor doesn't belong to you, they can tax your land, they can tax, they, in some places they can tax how many children you have. Right now we're at the point, I mean they did in the one child policies of China, if you have two children, you're going to pay more taxes. If you have one child, you pay less taxes. Except for they've done away with that now because their population is plummeting. All their new cities never got occupied. They've actually started tearing them down. I don't know if it was bad building or what, but they never occupied them. Something's happened to the population of China. They may not be as numerous as they used to be. I heard Gordon Chan saying just the other day, although he's espoused it for at least 4 months now, that a ground war with China is inevitable for the United States. Well, that sounds pretty scary, except for the fact he says that ground war will be fought in the United States. He's one of the most knowledgeable people on studying China. And he says that we will be fighting Chinese troops on American soil. I've had dreams about that before he said it. but that is not what we should be afraid of. What we should be afraid of is that we're not following the Holy Spirit. And we should only be afraid of that in the sense that we respect the fact that we cannot know what to do based on our own personal vain knowledge, our own personal plucking of knowledge from the tree of knowledge. We can have that knowledge, but to know what to listen to, what to follow, where to go, where to turn, who to help, who not to help, how to help, what, how much help we should give, that depends on the leading of the Holy Spirit, which is a still voice. But when the Holy Spirit whispers, wise people listen. So how do we turn up the volume of the Holy Spirit and turn down the volume of the world? Well, the world runs on fear. Holy Spirit doesn't run on fear. Holy Spirit runs on love and sacrifice and charity. And so if you're gathered together and all the pistons are in order, and you plugged up all the leaks and the bolts are tightened, when the tough creates the compression for the engine of the kingdom, the people will begin to move with the power that comes to them by way of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the fuel that you need. And the Holy Spirit will bring any other fuel you need for your human body and for the body of your children. But you need to realize you cannot figure it out on your own, that you have to submit to that Holy Spirit. Now, what are the nuts and bolts of submitting to that Holy Spirit? I can't tell you what the Holy Spirit has for you to do. You have to discover it. And so, you know, there are little tricks, nuts and bolts, or exercises, let's call them, that you can do to try to encourage your personal ability to see the Holy Spirit. to hear the Holy Spirit. And of course, we have a webpage at Preparing You on meditation. Meditation is just waiting on the Lord. I really encourage everybody to do that. Take 10, 15 minutes of your day out, morning and evening, and try to go through the steps of the meditation as we lay it out. It doesn't have to be exactly like that, but you really, the Holy Spirit will lead you to proper meditation. But meditation is simply, I love the phrase, waiting upon the Lord. And for a brief moment in time every day, you realize, I really don't know what the answer is. Exactly. I know generally that the answer is to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But I don't always know what the righteousness of God is. I don't always know what He wants me to do in a given moment. But I think He will tell you. He won't tell you every moment. He won't nag you. He won't control everything you do. But there will be times He calls on you, and you have to know when it's the Holy Spirit and when it's just emotion. If you're angry at your brother, if you're angry at your neighbor, if you're angry at your enemy, you block the Holy Spirit. Your forgiveness is accepting the fact that God is in control and God is judge. You have no right to vengeance. You have a right to judge and discern what is good and evil, but you need to be using the Holy Spirit to do that, not merely your intellect. And the Holy Spirit is a still small voice without a lot of emotion. It certainly doesn't operate with the emotion of anger and judgment and condemnation. So how do you get, what's the nuts and bolts of getting to a place where you don't have that condemnation? Well, you have to be charitable. You have to be charitable to your neighbor. You have to be charitable to your family. You have to be forgiving to your family. You have to be forgiving to your neighbor. You have to be kind to your neighbor. You have to care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. You have to care about your neighbor's children as much as you care about yourself. That's just on an individual basis, but that's not kingdom. That's just your personal walk and practice. The kingdom is that vast network of souls working in unison. Because a one piston, you know, I mentioned this before. I think I even mentioned it in one of our broadcasts. These old guys put together one of the earliest one-piston engines there are. And he spins a flywheel. The flywheel goes around like 6 or 7 times. And then finally the piston fires. And it speeds the flywheel up again. And you see the flywheel going around and going around and going around. And all of a sudden you hear, po-po. The piston fired. That's a one-piston engine. Amazing. Amazing. All those old guys watching that, they put it all together. You know, amazing. But you're going to need a little bit more power in your engine, and you're not going to get it unless you gather in those free assemblies of tens, hundreds, and thousands that Christ commanded, Moses required, Joshua depended upon, Israel depended upon, the early church depended upon. Almost every free society that ever existed depends on a similar concept of tens, hundreds, and thousands, and those tens are 10 families. They gather together for the purposes of protecting their village or protecting their valley. The successful communities, that is the most predominant form of government where people are self-governed. Throughout the history of mankind, and you know, I quote certain books that where guys have studied this for years and years and years, and they've written the books. Enterprise of Law is the name of one of them. And there's others. Campbell wrote some books along these same lines. If you look up Campbell, you'll probably find an article on some of the things that he was discovering about the free societies operate that way. One of the key elements of a free society is you have to care about your neighbor's freedom as much as you care about your own. That means you have to give him license to disagree with you. In your heart, you have to give him license. You don't actually give him a slip of paper that licenses him. In your heart, he can disagree with you. Because remember, the politics is going to include debate and conflict. And that was one of the things that Charlie Kirk saw that was really important. That was an element of the kingdom that he was bringing into his interaction. And, you know, he's passed away now, but there were things he was missing. And in your own debates and conflicts within your own congregations and on a personal basis, we can talk about what he might have been missing. I would have loved to talk to him about these things, but it didn't come about. But he will have many successors that are already lining up to try to take his place. Amongst them, there may be some that will take it to the next level and take Christianity out of the hands of the false teachings of Christianity, which Christ said was coming, which we just quoted Peter said was coming. And those false teachings would lead the people who wanted to be Christians back into bondage. Well, don't take a rocket scientist to know that America is back into bondage again. But there'll be plenty of Christians that say, no, we're not in bondage. They'll try to say, you know, Romans 13 says the government are put here by God. Well, not maybe in the way you think. God allows the people to go into the bondage of Egypt, but he also tells them to never go back there again. The modern Christian has gone back there again. And he's gone back there again because he was desirous of the dainties of rulers. And he went to men who exercised authority one over the other, calling themselves benefactors and providing them with benefits, and they did freely eat. Even though, very clearly, a covetous practice, very clearly, what Paul says is idolatry. Many modern Christians, maybe most, modern Christians are engaged in practices that Paul would call idolatry because they're based on coveting your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority, which is in direct violation of what Christ said. This is why you're in bondage. If we could find Christians, Jews, even Muslims, who at least believed in Abraham and Moses as prophets, if they would begin to see this, and right now, if you look out in most of the Muslims in Europe and England and even in the United States, they are huge consumers of the dainties of rulers. They are big consumers of welfare. But maybe not all of them. I've heard some very reasonable people of Muslim background. I don't know. Well, I know there's a lot of people that were of Islam and are now Christians. And they point out the differences. And they're right. But do they have the full gospel? Because, you know, if you don't have the full gospel, then you have something less. Something less than the whole truth is a lie. And so, and I don't judge people for the lies they have accepted, for the covetousness that they have practiced. But I have to tell them about it because that's where they need to change their thinking. That they're not really Christians. Now, the Holy Spirit may have led them out of alcohol or porn or murder and bank robbery and fraud, and maybe they were gangsters at one time, and the Holy Spirit led them out of all that, and they don't do that anymore, and they're good family people, and they take care of their children, and they go to church, and they read the Bible, and they ponder the good news, but they still engage in covetous practices that makes them and their children merchandise. Curses their children with debt. Will they take Christianity to the level that Christ took it? Because that's the whole truth. Now, if you like Patrick Henry, want to know the whole truth, and then you also should, like Patrick Henry, want to provide for it. So your repentance of the covetous practices of the world, which has spotted your religion, because pure religion is unspotted by the world, by the constitutional orders and systems of government. Read our article on pure religion. If that pure religion is your goal, and you want to unspot it from the world, then in your activities associated with the governance of your nation, have to include tables that have a daily ministration based on faith, hope, and charity. Because the tables of the world are based on force and fear and eventually fealty. If you owe 20% of your labor, or even 10% of your labor, to the government and they can collect it by force, you're back in Babylon. Now, that may have been a mystery to you, but then again, in the Revelations, it's called Mystery Babylon. Secret Babylon. That everybody will be in Babylon, they won't even know it. They won't even realize it. They won't want to admit it. No, I'm a Christian. I don't believe in the horror that rides the beast. I don't believe in the woman who rides the beast. The woman who is dependent on the power and strength of the beast to provide for my constituency. But they do believe in the whore that rides the beast. Because the whore isn't distributing, you know, the social safety net of society. She rides the beast. The beast does that. But the beast, to do that, has to go about and devour who it will. The system is based on the idea you all have one purse. That's an article at Preparing You. It's mentioned in Proverbs again. That you don't want. If sinners entice you to all have one purse, what does the Bible tell you? Consent not. Well, you're not going to get any benefits from that purse unless you consent. And if you've taken any benefits from that purse, it can be rightfully, legally assumed that you have consented. You can change your name, you can fill out papers, but if you've taken the benefit, if you ate at the table of their welfare, you're probably snared and trapped. You say, well, I didn't know. Why didn't you know? You didn't know the Ten Commandments said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods? You didn't know that the Bible wrote that we shall not all have one purse? You didn't know that Jesus said we're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other? You would have to be living in darkness not to have known that. You would have to have been listening to blind guides in order to not know that, because it's everywhere in the Bible. And that may make you feel bad, but sometimes you have to take things apart in order to put them back together. This is one of the reasons so many people left the gospel of Christ. They knew. John the Baptist had already said it. When they asked him how the kingdom of God works, he says, you know, he told the soldiers, take nothing by force. And he told the people that, you know, how does it work? How do you take care of one another? If you have extra, share with those that don't have as much. Well, you got to do that systematically. You can't just say, well, if I see any little old ladies on the side of the road with a flat tire, I'll stop and help them. Because you'll have lots of little old ladies starving to death in their apartment. Nobody will know till the stink makes it to your apartment. No, you have to be a doer of the word. Christ went and looked for the needy at times. When the blind man could see and was cast out of the system of welfare offered through the Corban of the Pharisees, Jesus went to look for him. Jesus publicly announced that we should not be coveting our neighbor's goods through the men who exercise authority one over the other. How many times did Jesus talk about not coveting your neighbor's goods? A lot more than I hear most preachers talking about, and they don't equate it with the social welfare, social safety net of the world. But we do, because the Holy Spirit tells me we need to do that. And so I share what I see. But if you want to see more, you have to actually start laying down your life for your fellow man. Now, how you do that, how much you do that, it's completely up to you. But do not hamstring yourself and think that that's part of winning the race. Recognize that many of us were born in bondage. Just like the Israelites, born in bondage after 400 years. And you're not going to get out in an instant. They had to take care of one another while paying their tally of bricks. And they were able to do it, and it made them stronger and stronger. And it also prepared them for the time when they were going to have to leave Egypt. It made them strong enough to make the trek. And they had to make the trek with all their families. Now, I don't know exactly what's coming. I can tell you that there's a lot of things coming. But I can tell you that you cannot find the Holy Spirit, nor will the Holy Spirit find you, if when you cry out, you're not equally crying out for your neighbor as much as you're crying out for yourself. So if you were to form a congregation nearby and try to organize yourself according to the engine of the kingdom, the nuts and bolts of the kingdom, but you don't tell everybody in your congregation what you are beginning to understand, the engine's not going to work. It's not going to fire. It's not going to run. And the Holy Spirit's going to know that you are ashamed of the gospel. And things aren't going to work for you until you repent and realize that if you're going to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you have to seek the whole truth and provide for it. You cannot exclude yourself from the rest of the network. Fervent charity. Now, we're well into the last hour here. We should get into how these nuts and bolts actually screw on. Are these left-handed threads or right-handed threads? Where do we put them on? What's the torque that we put into these bolts? So if you're going to form a congregation, and I have lots of recordings, maybe I'll link to them in our final article that will be associated with this broadcast, that, you know, we've laid out a plan in another book that's free online, which is the Free Church Report. The church was the called out. The church wasn't every Christian. You could say the church in general is every Christian because, again, the kingdom is elder-driven. It's not driven from the top down. It's driven from the bottom up. But, of course, it's only going to work if the elders are driven by the Holy Spirit. And so they want to bring the Holy Spirit into their families. So their families need to be strong. And if you don't have a family yet, you should be attaching yourself to a family that you're going to help out. But maybe it's your own family, your own brothers and sisters, and your parents. You should be exemplifying the character of the kingdom before you expect to be in the kingdom. And this is what Israel had to do when they were still in the kingdom of Egypt. They had to start providing for one another, networking with one another. They weren't going to get any more government benefits. The Pharaoh had cut that off. Eventually, somewhere along the line in Canada and America, we're already seeing the signs of it coming. Your benefits are going to be cut off. Unfortunately, at the same time, your electricity may be cut off. maybe your electricity will be considered a benefit. And they said, we need more power in Portland, so we're going to shut it off in Coos Bay or someplace else. And you'll have rolling blackouts everywhere but Portland. You know, or wherever they're at. Salem, the capital. Well, we have to keep that going because we're more important than you. No, the kingdom, the politics of the kingdom, the other people seeking the kingdom, even the stranger in your midst, are as important as you are. Now, of course, you don't want to see your children starve, but you have to approach every conversation, which has to do with your actions. Some of the words that we see translated in the conversation in the New Testament, in the epistles, actually has to do with what you do. It's not just what you say, but it's actually what you do. They have a word there that actually means your activity, the way you live your life. You have to care about others as much as you care about yourself. So that's part of the nuts and bolts of the kingdom. So you're supposed to gather together in these groups of 10. And so we have, and we won't go into all the details. We have in the Free Church Report, we've laid out what the early church was doing, the early congregations of the church, the seven men they picked, what an elder is. Elder is the head of a family. He has a role. Elders were appointed to jobs in the ecclesia, in the church. They weren't appointed elders. They were already elders because they were heads of families, and those heads of families played certain roles, played certain functions, because that's your workforce. And it might have been a rotating one that they were in charge of, and they would get help from other members of their congregation or other congregations. But you can draw that picture, and it's a many varied picture. I've always tried to figure out a sketch. I have a few sketches that trying to put together in a symbolic way the nature of the kingdom and the nuts and bolts of how it's organized. But basically, it's not an V8. It's more like a V10, and not even a V10, but more like a rotary 10 engine. Where you know, like you'll see in airplanes, where the pistons are all the way around. But that's where you have every elder is a piston. And how they fire depends upon the Holy Spirit will give them the spark. And what they do will depend upon the Holy Spirit as it leads them. It's not totally mechanical. There is a mechanism. In our article on dry bones, says that, you know, the prophets saw dry bones. That's pretty much the way we're at. We got a lot of people saying they're Christians, but they're actually in the valley of death. They're actually dry bones. They don't really have the kingdom muscles. They may be waking up. They may have some sinew. But it says, speak to the dry bones, and then they stand up. And then flesh comes on those dry bones. And then that is the kingdom. And that's kind of where we're at, somewhere in between. Some of the dry bones are standing up, but now we have to get flesh on. How do you get flesh on? Well, the way you get more flesh is you sacrifice the flesh you have. And of course, you know, that's part of the compression of the engine too, is that when things are hard, everything is compressed. And that's what John the Baptist is saying, that if you have something to give, you have to choose to give it. And the way to choose to give it, and the only way you'll know, is the Holy Spirit. So this is kind of, it's functioning. The kingdom of God is within you. It is based on law, but law is spirit. So you have to have the law of God written in you, the name of God written in you. And the name of God is exemplified in the character of Christ and the deeds of Christ, who came to sacrifice himself so that others might be free. Because of that, he got life more abundant. The same principle works with you. There is no trick. There is no magic paperwork. But we do have paperwork in the Free Church Report, which outlines how the congregation should organize. Well, first item, organize in families, groups of 10. And that's the way Christ said to do it. And you have to find the other nine. And you have to pick a minister. But remember, the minister is not an authority over you. He's only a connection point to the other congregations. He's not even really in your congregation. Now, if you have a rotating minister, which you can do, you know, where a minister is a minister for this month and somebody else is a minister for the next month, it's all a part of a learning curve. But when he's the minister, he is mostly the connection to the other congregations. Because you're seeking the kingdom of God, not the congregation of God. If you find the kingdom of God, you'll find hundreds of congregations of God. But the way you really find it is you have to find God. You have to find the Holy Spirit of God. You're not going to see God himself, but if you see the Holy Spirit, you will come face to face with God at a level that you can do. So that's the first thing, gather in the tents. And that's why we say go to Preparing You, join the email network in your local area, Texas, Canada, whatever it is. And yeah, you're not going to find a lot of active people, but if you share these audios around, share these links around, start studying, start sacrificing your time in seeking the kingdom, God will provide the rest. He will actually bring you people that are probably not seeking the kingdom of God and see how your debate and conflict with them go. Do you drive them away with your superior knowledge that you plucked out of the tree of knowledge? Or do you meet them with compassion and realize, okay, this guy doesn't quite see it, but I'll spend some time with him. I'm not going to drive him off. I mean, you're not letting him in your house where he gets to take over the refrigerator, I assume. So it's a free assembly. After the assembly's over, he can go his way. He can come back. If he's coming back, maybe God is sending him back because there's still something you can learn from him. Every time you sit down in a congregation, have a congregation call, seek to find out what other people can teach you. And part of that is to find out what other people might need. Maybe they need a word of truth. Maybe they need even a word of comfort. Ultimately, our comforter is the Holy Spirit. But you want to become that instrument of the Holy Spirit. So that's one of the primary things to do. And then as you organize, you can pick somebody to be your connection to the other groups. If they're active enough to make sure that they do that, that's maybe a good choice. But you have to consult the Holy Spirit on that. And if you guys decide they're not doing a good job, pick somebody else. If you think they're ashamed of the gospel or they're trying to, you know, they have some other alternative, but you have to figure that out. And then you need to start fervent charity. What is fervent charity? You need to cast your bread upon the waters. If nobody needs help in your 10-family congregation, you need to give something to somebody else that might need help. And every time you give a burnt offering, you give it up entirely. You can use it as a test to see what they do with it. See where it went to. Because if you gave it, they can tell you where your money went. You know, or maybe you see what they're doing. And, you know, the people wanted to know, they want to know our financial report. Well, 90% of the giving in the network, well, probably more than 90% of the giving in the network, go to the congregations. It doesn't go to me. It goes to the congregations. And so you can go to your minister if you're part of that congregation. You can say, how much did you get this month or this year? And they can give you a total figure. And they say, well, where did it go to? And they can give you a pretty accurate figure on that. And if they don't give you accurate enough, now you've got a place to debate and conflict with. But you don't know how much everybody else gave. If you want to know how much the other congregants gave, you can go to them individually and ask. And they don't have to tell you. But that's a free assembly. If they have an obligation to tell you, it's not a free assembly. You know what you've done when you create such obligations? Now, you're an unincorporated association. Do you know what's wrong with an unincorporated association? Well, this is one of the nuts and bolts. You don't want to cross-thread yourself into an unincorporated association because that's going to be treated as a corporation. And since most of your members are a part of the state, it's become a state corporation. And now everybody in that unincorporated association could be held responsible for anything anybody else does in that unincorporated association that might be illegal. That's not the case with a free assembly. You know, if you give to a minister and he does something illegal, you could be held responsible if it's not a burnt offering. What's a burnt offering? Something you give up entirely. Because your giving has to be complete, not with strings attached. I'm going to give to you, but you can do this with your son. Yeah, I'll give you $2,000. You can go out and buy a car with it, but only buy a car with it. You can do that with your son. But in the church, if you give something to your minister, he has the responsibility because it's not given to the minister. It doesn't belong to him. It's given to Christ. I do not say that casually. Because if you abuse money that was given to Christ for your own personal gain, truly given to Christ by an elder who's following the Holy Spirit, and you abuse what he gave you, you are in a lot of trouble. Just like Abimelech was in a lot of trouble when he took something that was not his to take, even though he didn't know that what he took was not his to take. When he found out, oh man, he couldn't get rid of her fast enough. Give her back fast enough. Good thing. And now you may think, well, that's superstition. Don't think it's superstition. This is, if the elders are really operating according to the Holy Spirit will go with the gift they give. And the responsibility of using that gift becomes paramount. Now, I believe that. Some of you might believe it because I say it. Others of you might believe it because you see it, and the Spirit has led you to see it. But others may not believe it. But the one who abuses the gift of the Holy Spirit, that he's not going to get away with that. I believe that firmly. And I don't need to check on it. I don't need to check on the Holy Spirit, but that's really built in to the nuts and bolts of the kingdom. But you don't have to worry about that. You have to just worry about if you give to a minister, did the Holy Spirit say it was okay to give? I mean, you can feel like, oh, they need help here, and I think I want to... You need to consult the Holy Spirit. And of course, this is why I encourage people to meditate. Because you're full of all kinds of emotions. You're full of all kinds of ideas that are left over from the world. These are the chains that we drag from our time in bondage. And we have to learn to let them go. And one of the ways we let them go, this is another. So you gather, you give, and you have to forgive. Okay? Forgive. This is how you get rid of the chains. If you hate your brother, if you hate your neighbor, if you hate the government, if you hate the New World Order, I was trying to think of all the people that, you know, the Illuminati. Now, I'm not saying that we want to support the Illuminati with our offerings and gifts. We don't want to do that necessarily. But you have to leave judgment to God. You can say that these guys are doing bad things. The World Economic Forum is doing bad things. And you can say, don't take the vax, or, you know, whatever you're led to say. But it doesn't come from hate. It doesn't come from hate. One of the things you see on the side of the left now, I mean, we all just were, many people were entertained or appalled at the TikToks that came out where people were mocking the death of Charlie Kirk. You know, and of course, they fuel this with all kinds of lies and rhetoric about Charlie Kirk. And you got little kids, 10-year-old kids, saying, I hate Charlie Kirk. And you ask them, why do you hate that? Well, that my teacher said, you know, and it's just, they're just spewing hate. You know, occupied Democrats. Just totally hate. I mean, many of the news outlets. And they it's like there's a giant snake slithering through the New York Times. I could do a whole show on that, on some of the articles that they write. But you do not defeat evil with evil. And hate is usurping God. The hate I'm talking about. You know, okay, we can hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, but we don't hate the Nicolaitans. Even God doesn't hate the Nicolaitans. God didn't hate the world. He hoped that the whole world might be saved. And he actually used the word for constitutional order and system of government. I don't hate this Constitution. The Constitution has become an instrument of your bondage. But the fuel that allowed the Constitution to become the instrument of your bondage was the contract clause. And the contract clause, mixed with an ample supply of your own covetous practices, has snared you and brought you back into bondage again. So the way back is to reverse covetous practices, and the way you do that is with charitable practices. And it's one thing to help somebody in your congregation, especially directly, because he's going to have a sense of camaraderie with you. A sense of owing you. Somebody brought up the fact that I was pointing out that Jacob made sure that he paid for the land that he built this altar on. Abraham did the same thing. Over and over again, we see that it's very important to pay for this land. Jacob, reimburse Laban for the permission to marry his daughter. And then it ended up being both daughters, because Laban was quite the wheeler dealer. We'll call him wheeler dealer. That's the kind word that we can use here. But anyway, the reality is all the failings and faults of Laban became the lessons and wisdom of Jacob. It was better than a student loan for the education that Jacob got from Laban. But ultimately, where Jacob really learned his lessons, he began to listen to the Holy Spirit, to God. He didn't flee till God said, time to go. In his fear, he concocted a way to protect himself. But then he prayed, and God showed him the way that I will protect you. Just do what I tell you. Same way with Moses. Everything that Moses did, you know, like Moses went to talk to the Pharaoh, and God told him what to say. And it would appear on the surface that everything went bad, because the burden got greater on the Israelites because of what Moses said. But Moses went back to God, and he says, well, I did that, but then now they're doing this, and now there's grumbling. And he told him, well, now do this. And he did it. And that's going to be the way it is with you. God's going to tell you to do certain things. But he told you, rock God, don't hate your brother. Make peace with everybody. That's one of the things that we just saw with Jacob. You know, that will be available. You join the network at Preparing You, and we'll send you the recordings. The one I just made will come out next Tuesday. Not this coming Tuesday, but the one after that. And that's why we do it every week. So everybody, whenever they hear this, join the network at preparingyou.com and join in your area. Make contact to really get, you'll get emails and news of events, etc. But to really find out the life and blood of the kingdom, you have to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. You have to give something in order to do that. And it needs to be fervent charity, which is charity not just to those you know, but you have to cast your bread upon the waters and hope that it comes back to you. And this is why your gifts can be anonymous. That's why Jesus said you don't do it out there where everybody can see you do it. You do it quietly between you and your minister. And you can give other gifts besides, but if you want to build the network, use the network. And then the network can start to be of help. Now, if we start being of help to lots of people, we've been learning how to do that, you know, and many of the people, many of the people that have come have been very charitable with people round about them, and they've been taken advantage of. And I just talked to somebody today that was extreme, very hard life, works extremely hard, and was extremely generous to somebody who absolutely wasted everything that he gave them, squandered it. And then when I talked to him today, that I heard him saying, echoing back to me, "We can't do that anymore." I thought it was interesting. He said, "We can't do that anymore." Well, you did it. I didn't do it. But he's thinking in terms of we, and even though he is one of the most rugged individuals I know, he's starting to think in terms of we, and it even comes out. He's a stream of consciousness kind of guy, but very generous. I won't say who he is. But the reality is you're going to find the kingdom when you actually take steps to seek it. And those steps are humble steps, giving steps, gathering for the purposes of helping other steps. I have, you know, the steps that you go through, and you can read them, but they're not exact. They're generalities. That you have to get to know the engine of the kingdom by being a part of that engine. Again, going back to that definition of politics, where the activities associated with governance. Well, the governance of the kingdom, and I'll have a link to an article, The Perfect Law of Liberty. Paul mentions the perfect law of liberty. What is that? There's a law, but it's the perfect law of liberty. It's not restricting your motions, your movements, your choices. I mean, we have some things, you got to forgive. You can't be judgmental, vengeful. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You have to be, I mean, you got into bondage because you coveted, so therefore you're going to get out of bondage by doing the reverse. You got into bondage because you judged it was okay to take from others. You judged it was okay to take from others so that you would benefit. So now, to get back to liberty, you have to stop that idea that you can judge others, force others, shame others to provide for you. You do not want to shame others to be generous. Guilt others. That's very common amongst, I don't want to pick on any particular religious group. I know there are Jews listening, and they will agree. Guilt is a big part of the Jewish folklore, or what do you call it, social behavior. You know, mothers guilting their kids to get them to do what they think they ought to do. People in India, that's very big, guilting their sons. Even the Sikhs, they guilt their sons to, you know, don't cut your hair and do this and do that and all this stuff. And that's not really, you want them to do it because of love. I have a real big disagreement today. Somebody sent me a little reel of Charlie Kirk talking to somebody, and he brought up spare the rod and spoil the child. I have an article on the rod at preparingyou.com. Just look up rod. I'm a shepherd. I know what the rod is used for. Nobody gets their sheep to do what they want by beating them. You don't get them to, I mean, sheep are very easy to herd with fear, because they're often afraid of almost everything. You just move fast. And they go, "Oh, okay, what are you up to?" You know, so that they're very responsive to fear. But the best way to get them is that they develop trust. And this is actually going to be a part of the nuts and bolts of the kingdom. We have time for it, so it's good I brought it up. The sheep have to learn to trust you. I've got a bunch of lambs in the field across the way, and they are afraid of everything because they've depended upon their mothers to give them stability. Now, normally when I have lambs here alone, I'll leave one old ewe with them because they're much easier to handle because they'll follow that old ewe. But these guys have gotten to be quite a tight herd because they have no older ewe to follow. Now, when I mix them back in, they'll follow really good. They'll be glad to be back in the herd. But they have to learn to trust the shepherd. Of course, I'm not out there, you know, if I was a real shepherd, 24 hours a day, but we have fenced fields, so I don't have to sit out there, so I can sit in here and try to help you guys find your way back to the kingdom. But it makes them a little bit more skittish. But as they learn to trust, you don't want to move them from fear. If I can move them from fear, a coyote can move them from fear. Somebody else can move them from fear. If I beat them, if you want to get sheep to go down a wide chute into a narrow chute, you don't push them. If you push them, they'll fight you. Same as a teenager. Same as an Israelite. They're stiff-necked. They don't want to give. And so sparing the rod and spoiling the child has nothing to do with being mean. The rod is something that guides them. When I brought the sheep in the other day, they wanted to run down, and I almost had them in the gate I wanted, but my old deaf sheepdog came out and followed me and went over there and was standing by the gate. Well, they weren't going to go through the gate where they're standing there, so I had to bring her down the field, and she would follow me. But I point to the gate and tell them to go through the gate, and they look at you with a deer in a headlight look, but eventually they're beginning to get it. That when he points to that gate, that's where he wants us to go. And so they're a mixture of fear and trust right now, but they're beginning to trust me. Well, I'm pointing you to a gate. But you got to choose to go into it. So the way when you set up a congregation, we have paperwork. And it's individual. Each individual elder will recognize somebody as a minister. And that person will become a minister. It's not a voted position. And he gives a little offering. He can give a little tiny, anything he wants. You know, and we actually prefer you don't use money. You give him some sort of gift. You know, a bag of coffee, a bag of chocolate, a bag of jelly beans. Well, maybe not jelly beans. And until Kennedy gets all the dye out of them. Or whatever, some sort of gift. And I've seen guys give all kinds of things. And that just starts the ball rolling. And you record that he was given this. And it's not given to him. It's given to him for the purposes of Christ. And he's unpaid. And we can go into explanation about all the nuts and bolts of that and the torque of that and everything, but the point is you've created a trust. And somebody said the other day, well, you mean like Babylon? Babylon was a trust. Babylon was imitating the kingdom of God. It was also imitating the family, which was the first institution of God. Way back to the garden. The institution of God. When God gave the garden dominion in the garden, dominion in the garden. He didn't give the garden. He gave dominion in the garden to Adam and Eve. He gave terms of that dominion. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat of the tree of life and dress it and keep it. That's the terms of the trust. If you break the terms of the trust, he drives you out with the light that he puts in the tree of life. And you flee because you're still fleeing the light. And that started when you hid from God to begin with. Because you didn't want to admit that you did wrong. So, real quick, the nuts and bolts will include you admitting that you did wrong and seeking the light and taking back your dominion, your responsibility to hold that dominion by dressing it and keeping it. Not exercising authority over men, but you may exercise authority over beasts. And the biggest beast I've ever exercised authority over was a bull. about 2,200 pounds. And I told him where I wanted him to go, and he went there. Now, the reality is that the beast that is going about devouring who he will, we're going to depend upon the Holy Spirit to take power over him. I don't have power over him. I may have power over that bull in the field, but I don't have power over the beasts of the world. But the Holy Spirit does. So what you want to do is be aligning yourself with the Holy Spirit. So I've given you a number of ideas. We can put them down in a list. But when you create that congregation, you fill out a piece of paper that says, I picked this guy as a minister of this congregation. And the minister signs it too because he says, I accept the gift you give me for the purposes of Christ. So Christ owns the gift. I'm going to try to use it for Christ's purposes. Now you have to have those debates and conflicts and activities that get you to know whether that was a good choice or not. That will be between you. But you're still in the world. Both of you are in the world. So you need now to involve the ecclesia, those who came out of the world, which were the apostles, who had to give up all that they owned, all their property. It actually tells you that in the New Testament. They had to give up all their personal property, just like the Levites before them. It tells you that. I've told this to ministers. I showed them in the Greek. Some of them shake when you tell them, because they don't want to give up anything. But, you know, those of you, well, I won't go off on that tangent because we're running out of time. But the reality is that's what His Holy Church is composed of, ministers who have no, they're in the world, but they're not of the world. They have no membership. They get no benefits. They get no Social Security. They get no Medicare. They get no welfare. They don't go to public school. They don't send their kids to public school. They're separate. And if you read the whole Free Church report, we show you the process that a minister coming together in a congregation of ministers with that same status, that same ecclesia, is His holy ecclesia. Holy meaning separate. His, now the His part depends on, because I can tell you there's lots of religious orders that do the holy part. They do the ecclesia part, but they're not His, because they're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They're riding the back of the beast. And they know how to be the ecclesia, but they don't know how to be the ecclesia of Christ. And when did that start? Well, it at least started with Constantine. The men that followed Constantine took the benefits of Constantine, the welfare, ate at the table of Constantine, were snared and trapped in the church established by Constantine. Now, for 1,000 years, there were ministers of the church established by Christ all over Europe. And there was the church established by Constantine all over Europe. And some of those were still seeking the kingdom of God, and some of those were seeking to ride the back of the beast. I mean, when King Philip in Austria first instituted a civil marriage license, it's part of the history of the marriage license in our modern time, started with King Philip, who was the brother to Marie Antoinette, so that gives you a time period. He instituted civil marriage. We talk about this in our article at Preparing You. And civil marriage is a three-party contract between you, your spouse, and the state, and the king. And he didn't have too much authority at the beginning, but go read the laws in California and you'll find out how much authority he has. But that marriage to the state is a three-party contract. Now, if you don't go get that three-party contract, there's 14 other chapters in the book Covenants of the Gods, which we give you free online to give you more nuts and bolts of how you get into bondage. But then we wrote Thy Kingdom Come and The Higher Liberty and Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions, and finally the Free Church Report, not necessarily in that order, to show you how to put together the engine of the kingdom. So you've created a congregation. You fill out a little bit of paperwork that ends up with the overseer of your congregation, who has no power over your congregation. He has power over his ability to recognize your congregation, and he provides a buffer between you and the rest of the world, just like the Levites did. But he can't nullify the contracts you already made. But eventually there'll come a time, just like there was with the Israelites, where they will kick you out of the system. Are you ready? Well, that's why God hardened the heart of the Pharaoh, because they weren't ready at first. They eventually got ready. They still needed a bunch of miracles, and you'll still need a bunch of miracles. But one of the things, you can read another article, I'll mention it here, Breaches, found at preparingyou.com. And the paperwork doesn't set you free. The paperwork is a record that is the covering for your minister. If he doesn't have that covering, if he doesn't have this sacred purpose trust created dynamically in that paperwork, the world could come and say what they gave you is income, and we can tax that.
And they can, Greg?
Yes?
Sorry to interrupt, but just at this juncture, I just had a question that's out there, just with regard to forming a congregation. Do you need 10 congregants before they can elect a minister?
No.
Right, and we need to just know the principles behind that. And,
absolutely.
Some people think, right.
Okay, right. I can address that really quick, and if you have another question, we'll take that. The Bible says, Old Testament and New Testament, everything is established with two or more witnesses. So we recommend that you cannot create a congregation, free assembly, on record. Again, you have to remember, congregations are not corporations. They're not even unincorporated associations. The congregation is a free assembly. But for our internal records of the church, we can't recognize that you're one of these assemblies. That doesn't make you not an assembly. It just means that we can't recognize you, and there's advantages to that. You have to read the whole book to get that. Unless we have two witnesses, two or three witnesses. We like to have three witnesses, but if you have two witnesses recognizing an individual and you go through this step-by-step process where you create this minor little trust with these gifts, that create the trust itself is the entity. The people can all change over time, but the trust is an entity. But it's a sacred purpose trust. If the overseer of that trust, not the overseer of the congregants, we don't have any authority over the congregants, they have not diminished their capacity in their family one bit, except by the fact that they gave up that bag of coffee or mushrooms or chocolate or eggs, you know, a carton of eggs. And it doesn't always have to be consumables like food. It could be a jacket, whatever, rollerblades, I don't care. But something you give him, he has to accept it, because some gifts can be more of a burden, you know. But the reality is, we need those two witnesses. And then we become a witness to the fact that what was given him belongs to Christ. It's untaxable. Now, it's not a big deal if it's a bag of coffee. But if we start doing this with tens of thousands of people, it could start being huge amounts of funds. And huge amounts of grain, huge amounts of food storage. And we've already seen it in several of the disasters in America, and I'm sure you'll find it in other countries, that the FEMA people, even the local sheriffs, were coming in and confiscating food that were donated to help out the poor, and they decided they got to redistribute it. And they did this, and they got away with it. But I'm telling you, they don't want to try that with those people that are really gathering in the same spirit of Christ, in the name of Christ, in the righteousness of Christ. So all the structure that we're laying out to you is very flexible, but it's within certain righteous structural means. We don't take any benefits from men who exercise authority. We won't take a buckle from Bera, the king of Sodom. We won't do that. We will pay for what we do, and et cetera, et cetera. But it's very important to keep what belongs to Christ belonging to Christ. And you have to have people, and this is what a lot of churches don't realize, and the few churches that do realize it, the Mormons know this, but they only have one minister who meets the qualification of the ecclesia at a time. And it's usually somebody who's about 80 years old. The Catholic Church does it. Other churches do it. But what they are holy churches, holy ecclesias, but they're not his holy ecclesias, because they're not doing it to set the people free. I can't set the people free, but I can show you the path to freedom, and that's what we do. And we can only do that with books that we make free online. So yeah, to start the congregation, you need two witnesses and a third party to be that minister. And if you want to rotate it every month, you can, but I would recommend you don't do it, but maybe every year. It cuts down on the paperwork that way. But you can work together.
Yeah. Okay, so that's good to know, that it's really the trust that you're forming, where two witnesses elect a minister. That forms the trust. That's an important point. But the argument out there is that, you know, there's no need for a minister because there's only two congregants and, you know, it's not really a full-time job. So we'll wait till we get 10 congregants and their families before we elect the minister. So is the only responsibility of a minister to, you know, look after these 10 families, or does a minister's responsibility start prior to there having been 10 families and congregations? So what are the responsibilities of a minister if there's only two congregants? Is it just to serve those two congregants, or does the minister have other responsibilities?
Well, that's a good question, and we're gonna put a couple of phrases out here that are very important for people to grasp. And I'm going to contradict something that you said. I agree with what you said, but I'm going to contradict it for the sake of trying to organize people's thinking. Again, like we're trying to do repentance. Repentance is changing the way you think. So I'm going to describe a little bit different way to look at the position of the minister. The minister is a minister of Christ. He has taken into his possession stuff that belongs to Christ. He has to serve Christ. He is not serving those two congregants. Now, he may serve those two congregants because Christ tells them to do that, but he's answerable to Christ, not to those ministers, not to those two members of the congregation. Remember, those people, if they're coming together in the name of Christ, they're not coming to be ministered to. They're coming to minister to others. Okay? So that's a little statement. We're just shifting words around a little bit, but that's huge, especially when you start magnifying it. But the best place to start is when you're really three guys. Okay, so they've come to minister to others. They've given something to somebody they think that is going to listen to Christ, the Holy Spirit, and minister, not to them, but to whom? To others. So his job immediately on accepting this role is to get into a larger network by linking himself with other ministers so that he can serve others. Now, he still always maintains the responsibility of following the Holy Spirit in the ministry he gets. What is given to him is given to him entirely, but only for the purposes of Christ. That's why it's called a sacred purpose trust. It's not a personal purpose trust. It's a sacred purpose trust. It belongs to Christ. All the stuff in that trust belongs to Christ. And people with a religious ilk are saying, we're going to oversee this, we're going to manage this, and we have all our roles defined. But the choice, what we're doing, because this is all according to the perfect law of liberty, is that minister now has choices before him that weren't before him until they gave to him. But they did not give to him as their personal social welfare that he is now going to serve them. He serves them by serving others, because if they've come in the name of Christ, that's why they came together. Because most of the people that will even begin to accept this are often fiercely independent people. They already take care of themselves. They already take care of their families. They're looking to be free souls under God. They're very responsible people. They don't need much help. Now, yes, somewhere in their gift, there is the hope that the other people out there that he may minister to through this network may be there for them if they suddenly have a flood, or they suddenly have a famine, or they suddenly have a tidal wave or an earthquake. They're hoping, but their hope has to pass through their prayers to God, because they have no power. Their gift was burnt up. It's not a deposit for personal insurance. It's a gift where they've laid down a portion of their life in the form of this bag of coffee beans to somebody else, that in their hearts, in their circumcised hearts, to the best of their ability, they have decided that maybe he's listening to the Holy Spirit. Let's give him a chance to prove this. Let's give him a chance to make the choices with our offering. It's a completely different thing than the governments of the world. It's bottom up. It's about the Babylon was a trust. You had to pay into that trust, but there were men to make sure you paid in. And they called it tribute, not tithing. And FDR formed such a trust. He did not reform. Social Security is not an insurance company. And most of the money you give into it goes to people that are too lazy to work. Or work hard. A lot of it is eaten up by the bureaucrats. In our case, the ministers don't. The only thing they can eat of what is given to them, you know, like if you gave them 10 gallons of gas so that they could go to a meeting in Colorado, that's not, you know, if you gave them $20 or $30, $40 to fill up their gas tank, they would count that as $40 given, $40 went in the gas tank, all used for ministerial purposes. You can do that. But you're not supposed to be paying his rent, because he's, we won't get into this in great depth, he's still in the world. And as a matter of fact, nobody gets a salary right now in his holy church. We don't get paid a wage for the work we do. Almost nothing of my livelihood is dependent upon gifts from outside of the, I say almost nothing, I could virtually say nothing, from gifts outside of the order itself. And most of what I use for my own personal livelihood is generated by me. And that's the way it is across the board. Much different than all the other churches. But I don't know if that answers your question, but that's a really important concept to realize. Yes, you can absolutely. Why are you hesitating? Nobody should hesitate to form that congregation. First time you form it, you may not do a very good job. It may have a lot of turnover. But hopefully you'll learn lessons. You know, you don't want to be like the guy I knew who didn't want to get married until he understood women. You don't want to wait to form your congregation until you have a congregation, because you don't have a congregation until you walk in that way for a while. And oh, actually, you never have the congregation, because again, it's a free assembly. What you're seeking is being able to walk in the Holy Spirit individually, alone, but you come together because Christ commanded it. And because you come together for the same reason that Christ came, so that others might be saved. You don't come together so that you will be served or saved. Did Christ come to be served? He goes through this several times in the gospel. He's not kidding. We need to implement that thought when we think about coming together. But anyway, I don't know. Is there another question?
Yes, I just wanted to drill down one more time. So you were basically giving the congregants access to the rest of the network as a minister, whether there's 2 or 3 or 10, they had access to the rest of the network for the purpose of charity, where they now have the opportunity to give so that others might be given unto, let's say. So to drill down a little bit further in the attitude of it all, if you were to try and just build some sort of a gathering and then wait until there was 10 or more congregants and then say, okay, now it's time to elect me, would that be a kind of exercising authority, not in the opposite of an organic building of the kingdom? You know, what kind of an attitude is beyond that type of thinking?
Yeah, it's foreign to me to even think that way, but I kind of following what you're saying. Yeah, you got to remember that, again, the kingdom of God is elder-driven, but what should be driving every single elder is not a mechanical, you know, when I just had that truck's spark plug wires chewed off, the first thing I was going to have to address is how in the world am I going to match these up with the firing order for this 331 engine. So the reality is your minister's not doing that. He's not determining the firing order for his congregation. He's not telling them when they should do this and when they should do that. That's the churches of the world that have delivered you into bondage. You're going to have to figure out, based on the leading of the Holy Spirit and you, each one individually, what your firing order is. So if you have, say you have 5 guys that are already meeting in a Bible study, and 2 of them want to form a congregation, and they may pick a minister, and they say, we want you to be our minister, like what we're learning about at His Holy Church that we see reflected in our Bible studies, because we take everything back to the Bible and how the Bible was operated. That will be up to those 2. Each one fills out a separate document saying, I'm recognizing this minister. And if the other 3 guys in their Bible study don't like that minister, they can pick somebody else and form a separate congregation. They can still come together for their Bible studies and have those debates and conflicts, because it's all free assemblies. We form the network for the purposes of functionality, not for the purposes of exercising authority. The network, again, is driven by the firing of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and minds of the individual elders. But if you're just going to be a one-piston machine, you're just going to hear that pop every so often. You're not going to get much power. But if you come together like Christ commanded, and eventually, you know, you start with a, you know, somebody, I was trying to find out what this engine size of that engine was. It was a 331. It's a V8. And somebody, I wrote some members of my family, and one of them wrote back 331. And I knew what the answer was. I thought he would when I sent a message out to the whole family group that we have. One of the family members sent back 333. And that particular person doesn't know anything about engines. And I thought, like, what's that supposed to mean? But I knew she was married to somebody who really knew a lot about engines. Maybe. So I said, what is the 333? Because there is a 333 engine, but it's a 3-piston diesel engine. And that's not what I have. But it created an amount of confusion, and they just said they didn't know what the other person wrote, so they just wrote that. So it created confusion. But the reality is, the kingdom of God is the reverse of almost everything we think about church, about government. the individuals, those first two individuals, if they're led by the Holy Spirit to go through this process, I've laid out what it looks like. They may be perfect in their heart when they make this decision. Chances are they won't be. But when you take these steps, that's how you learn to walk in the kingdom. As you take these steps, the first minister you pick, you may decide not to be. Pick somebody else 6 months later, a month later, 6 years later. Who knows? But you're a two-piston engine now. Then somebody else joins. Somebody else joins. But you're firing. As soon as you start firing, you give him... I mean, what's he going to do with a bag of coffee beans? How much work is he going to do for Christ? It's got to progress beyond that. But when you first start, you know, I mean, it's like you're going to crank over an engine. You may turn it over by hand. You know, these are analogies. These are metaphors. The story of the engine is an allegory, so don't carry it too far. But you have to be led by that spark, and you have to act upon that spark. And if you see that the kingdom of God, as I'm describing it, is making sense to you, you need to act upon that. And you don't want to wait to act upon that. You wait for the Holy Spirit to guide you, but don't let other people say, let's wait. Let's everybody wait. Let's go bury my father first. Let's make sure we have 10 guys first. Let's make sure we have a meeting hall first. Whoever is saying that, stop it. You can keep saying it, but other people should stop listening to it. But I can only say should. I can only talk to you. I can only speak to people about this. They have to change their thinking. And that's a process. And part of that process, if you want to learn to be a good batter, you got to step up to the plate and swing. Somebody's got to throw you a ball and you got to swing at it. If you want to learn to be a good swimmer, you can't read a book and get to be a good swimmer. You got to jump in the water. Why are you waiting? At least go down in the shallow end and try to take a few strokes. You can stand up anytime you want. But yeah, don't wait. Wait on the Holy Spirit. Go back to meditating. Pray about it before you do it. And you can listen to other people, but don't be guided by other people. Be guided by the Holy Spirit. And that will, eventually, that will start to lead you more and more to righteousness. You have to turn up that Holy Spirit, but you don't have control over that. But it has to do with sacrifice. But anyway, I don't know. I could talk about this till the cows come home, but they've already come home. And the sheep are already locked up. So, I don't know. Any other questions before we let her go? Okay, I'll try to put all this together. We have other topics coming up. If you have topics, we can slip them in and talk about things. If you have a series of questions, get together with your congregations. I love questions from congregations. Put those questions together and we'll try to answer them right off on the next show. And then these will become kind of a series in that way. We'll always be talking about the kingdom and the nature of the kingdom. I will just end with, I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit awakens and every soul receptive to repentance. And He will change your mind to fit into the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Until then, peace on everybody's health. Thanks, everybody, for coming. God bless. For more information, go to hisholychurch.org or preparingyou.com. Join the network. Listen to the audios at most podcast providers under Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory. Thanks, everyone, and God bless. Make sure you follow us at His Holy Church on X.